this morning, and typically how I get ready for a Sunday morning is I ask questions about what I'm reading. I just ask questions, and just a lot of questions start everything. And I think that's good. I think it's right for us. When we read something, we should ask questions. And chances are, in my life, it has never been when people are asking questions that I struggle. It's when no one is asking questions that I struggle. I believe when we ask questions, there's an indicator that God's doing something and he's stirring something in us. So if we refuse to ask questions, we aren't actually being childlike, really, if you think about it. 30 questions, a million questions a minute. It's a thing because it's real. Kids do that. And the first two questions that came to mind just from reading the text was, how can we become like children if we don't know what they are like? And how can we know what they are like unless we welcome them? So everything else really began to be stirred from these two questions. How can we become like children if we don't know what they're like? And how can we know what they are like unless we welcome them? If you've ever been to Highland, or if you've been with Highland for a long time, I get this question, and it's a question we've actually been asked since Highland's planting. Lots of pushback, but the idea of why children? Why in the service? Why do I have to listen to them asking for glue? Why do I have to hear them freak out? Why do I have to hear this, this, and this? And we get lots of pushback. And I'm going to tell you that it's not because we're training up a generation to sit still. It's not our goal. It's not our goal to train up a generation to be prepared to sit in big church. It's not our goal. And I think sometimes when we forget about the why, we actually can be turned from the big picture. And honestly, the reason Sunday morning, the body of Christ, the family, gets to experience the presence of God together. This matters, and it matters greatly. Because when children get to see their families or their parents or people that are with them, or whether you've got a foster parent or an uncle or a grandmother who brings you into this place, you put eyes on people who are worshiping, who are singing, who are praying, who are hearing from the scripture, who have gotten out their journals and they've started writing, who give together, who take communion together. The point of this is not to train people to tell their kids how to sit still or be ready to be big church. The point is to go to the Lord together. And it matters. It matters if you have children or you do not. It matters that we go together. Because how will they learn to go to him if we don't go together? There are churches who do things differently than Highland, and every church does things the way the Lord calls them to do it. We believe the Lord called us to do it this way. We're not saying it's better or worse. We're just saying this is how God has put our team together, has put our people together, has put our church together, and we want to go together. It is that desire to know the presence of God together that allows me to get down with my child when he's running around on a Sunday morning. I know we joke about it, but it's why I get down with him and say, "Hey, bud, I need you to be quiet. Because I don't want you to be a distraction to anyone getting to the Lord this morning." It's why I would be willing to correct my child, or your child, for that matter. Like, if I see kids running around, I'm going to go, hey, we don't want to be a distraction to anyone getting to him this morning. So let's fight for that together. Let's go there together. So I give you permission to say that to my children too. We are a family. We go there together. It motivates it. I don't want you to feel like we're just sitting there trying to keep our kids quiet. Stop. You know what? Look, we have a place for busy hands. We have all the craft things that you need in the world. We know it gets crazy. We know it can be exhausting. We know all the journey, okay? We get it. But we want to go together. Because we can't just tell the next generation about the wonders of the Lord. The scripture actually instructs us to praise the Lord to the next generation. There's a difference between handing them information and allowing them to see what you really live your life for. This is why we go together. Matthew chapter 18 is a wonderful picture of what it looks like to walk in Christian community. Humility, staying empty before God, going after those who are wandering, how to confront sin, and how to forgive. And we see all of this starting in the way we relate to children. So Matthew chapter 18. About that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Jesus called a little child to him and put the child among them. Then he said, "I tell you the truth. Unless you turn from your sins and become like little children, you will never get into the kingdom of heaven. So anyone who becomes as humble as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And anyone who welcomes a little child like this on my behalf, hear this, is welcoming me. But if you cause one of these little ones who trusts in me to fall into sin, it would be better for you to have a large millstone tied around your neck and be drowned in the depths of the sea. What sorrow awaits the world because it tempts people to sin. Temptations are inevitable. But what sorrow awaits the person who does the tempting. So if your hand or foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It's better to enter eternal life with only one hand or one foot than to be thrown into eternal fire with both of your hands and feet. And if your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It's better to enter eternal life with only one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into the fire of hell. Beware that you don't look down on any of these little ones. For I tell you that in heaven their angels are always in the presence of my heavenly Father. This is not the first time that Jesus has to address the disciples' adventures in missing the point. He's already shared with the disciples that greatness is found in serving in Matthew chapter 11. And it won't be the last, as he will later have to deal with James and John's mother, who asks for a seat at the table. While they were anxiously looking forward to Jesus' finger to be raised at one of them, who is the greatest? I mean, could it have been Peter? I mean, he got to do some pretty cool things. Could it have been James or John? Because they got to see some pretty cool things. Could it have been Judas, you know, because Judas handles the money. There you go. He set a child among them. He did. We didn't really practice any of this stuff, so. Is he like a robot or something? I'm not sure what he's waiting for me to do. Like, I told him do whatever, and this is what you get when you say do whatever. Jesus, in very Jesus way, takes this child who in those days, no rights, seen as property, not really valuable. I mean, obviously to families, you love your kids, but in society's eyes, all right, robot, I'm not exactly sure what's happening here. There you go. People are going to think you're some scary movie child walking around like that, which is always possible. Jesus puts to death faulty thinking when he sets a child among them. Because here's the deal. When the disciples are saying, who's the greatest? And Jesus says, I want you to know this child is the greatest. And I want you to know that it's not because they are towering models of humility. I think sometimes we like to narrow this passage down to just be humble. I want you to know the Bible is not off in their understanding of just how rotten a child can become. When he set the child before them, he actually... Hey, Malachi, who gives you your waffles in the morning? Uh-huh. Who takes you to school in the morning? Uh-huh. Who makes sure that you have a bed to sleep in and all that? Okay, cool. Good. Phew. He answered those questions, so I hoped he would. Good job, Malachi. What he was saying when he puts the child among them, I'm sure he had to carry the child off too, because, you know, children. When that child stood among them, those disciples began to have their worlds shattered. Because the question was about them. Hey, if I could be the greatest, what do I have to do to be that greatest? And Jesus sets a child among them. And you know what those disciples begin to think? That kid's not so great. That kid didn't write anything awesome. That kid hasn't set up systems and society and the foundations of this, the culture. That child doesn't even have responsibility. And Jesus is going, exactly. I want you to become what you see in that child. And just as you were quick to say, that kid hasn't ever done anything, I want you to realize how quickly what you do isn't what gets you to the kingdom. I want you to realize that that child probably has not strung together classical pieces of literature. And that doesn't make him more important or less important. But if you want the kingdom, you have to become like this child. Jesus, actually, one chapter over, again, I told you, the adventures in missing the point is pretty regular with the disciples. But in Matthew chapter 19, the disciples miss the point yet again. Verse 13, one day some parents brought their children to Jesus so he could lay his hands on them and pray for them. But the disciples scolded the parents for bothering him. But Jesus said, let the children come to me. Don't stop them. I have to believe he shouted that at them. I have to believe Jesus said, get out of their way. You let them come as close to me as they possibly can. Do not miss this, disciples. I don't believe Jesus was tender-hearted with the disciples. Another teaching moment. Sometimes, you have to shout. Sometimes Jesus has to make just clear enough that his disciples will stop forgetting that the greatest in the kingdom looks like a child. And sometimes we have to shout this in the world really, really loud. Because the world has an idea of greatness, and it is in opposition with Jesus' view of what it means to be great. Don't stop them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to those who are like these children. And he placed his hands on their heads and blessed them before he left. The Bible is not foolish. It does not see children as some idol of humility. Kids can be mean, self-centered, except, you know, all of those things, if left unguided. Their question, the disciples asking, this repeated instance just communicates that they are more concerned with their position than serving and caring for others. And Jesus makes it really clear to the church that we can either be a stumbling block to children or we can be a stepping stone for children. We can either be a stumbling block by saying how great we are, how awesome we are, how great they should be, how fantastic they should be, how awesome we are, all of our accomplishments. We can do all of these things, and what we're doing is we are building a stumbling block for our children. Or Jesus is saying you can be a stepping stone for your children by, you know what? Becoming like little children yourself. You can admit to your children just how much you need God. you can tell your children just how dependent on him you are. But here's the thing. If you tell them that, but don't live like that, guess what they're going to catch? Guess what they're going to understand above everything else? It's not going to be the words you say. It's going to be the way you live. And if you're saying, I'm dependent on God, but in every new and difficult circumstance, you're freaking out because you're going to handle it, your children will go, huh, I don't know that you're dependent on God. I see you being dependent on yourself. Cool. Lesson learned. There is a difference. We can either be a stumbling block in our children getting to God by putting on them everything that the law did back in Jesus' day, or we can be stepping stones towards the kingdom for them. We can say, please, my words and my life, learn that it is the grace of God that allows me to get this far. It is his promise. It is his rescue. It is his life in me that I desire seeing passed on to you. The big surprise in all of this is Jesus' instructions to be concerned for children not only help direct their hearts, but somehow, in some strange way, our hearts are shaped by welcoming children. The Lord ministers to us when we welcome children. And if Jesus' view of children is correct, then if I struggle with pride or thinking of how great I am, having it all together, accomplishments, fill in the blank, then I need to be around children. The people who need to be around the children most are the ones who think, I don't got time for children. I ain't got time to be around them. They're messy. I have this schedule to keep. I have all of these things. I am important. That's really what we're saying. And Jesus is saying, if you struggle with that, sit with a child. Sit with some children. Because if you've never had a kid tell you how big your head is, if you've never had a child point out your adult onset acne, if you have never had a child tell you that you talk funny, they have a way of knocking you off your high horse that adults just can't touch. The longer you sit at an elementary school table with children, the more you're going to hear things. You're going to have to turn away and fight back the tears because it hurts. Somehow, there's a humility that is established in sitting with kids that's unlike the rest of the world. Children just kind of say things as they are. They do. See, adults, we put up the masks. So if somebody sings really terribly, we're like, you are so good, you should go be on American Idol. Children are like, you shouldn't sing. That's what they do. And you know what? We need to get knocked off our horses every once in a while. And we learn we are not as great as we think we are. I remember those days when we didn't have children. And when you don't have children, you become an expert on everybody else's children, right? Like sitting in a restaurant, me and my wife trying to enjoy a quiet evening, and there's the couple in the corner with their baby that they can't get to be quiet, and then you say across the table, oh, we will never let that happen. We will never. Our child, we will never. After we had our second child, I can remember times sitting in a restaurant while my children were burning the place down. I'm an idiot. I don't know a thing. I don't know anything about anything. The kingdom of heaven belongs to those who can say, I don't know anything about anything. The kingdom of heaven belongs to those who can say, I thought I knew, but I don't know anything. This is who the kingdom belongs to. Whenever statements or thoughts of I don't got this or I don't understand this come out of our mouths, there is a chance for the Lord to interact with us. Children allow us to drop the masks and pride and admit, I need help. Quality of a child. They learn to depend on those placed in their lives to care for them. And obviously we live in a broken world where that doesn't always happen. But we do know that the good Father's intentions is that we would be dependent on him so he can meet our needs. Behavioral psychologists have observed that preschoolers, this is interesting, typically demand that their caretaker deal with some kind of need or desire at an average rate of 3 times per minute. Look, when y'all walk in here and you're exhausted, you look exhausted. I'm not going to tell you you look exhausted. My kid might tell you you look exhausted. I understand. 3 times per minute, Lord, help us. And if we are to become his children, that's how dependent we are to be on the Lord. If you're still thinking, oh, not me, Becca's in need of some nursery workers. So when Jesus tells us that the kingdom of God is for those who become like little children, he is indeed saying that we become needy and dependent. I have always had this very probably dark thought that birthdays should not be about the children but the parent. I kept my kid alive for a year. Y'all need to bring me presents. Like those children, they need to be coming up with cards, writing cards to all the people that have helped keep them alive for the last year. I know that's raining on people's parades, but I love the princess party. I don't want a princess party. I want a quiet party. I want a party where my children are so excited that I helped keep them alive for a year that they're just quiet. But it's dependency. These children have been placed in this community to learn what it means to say, Lord, we need you. I don't got this. I don't have this. And they need to watch us declare our need for him, which in turn declares how great of a provider he is. Jesus' words on welcoming children should actually cause us to rejoice, because in our welcoming of them, we welcome him. This does not mean that the children speak for Jesus. Please hear me. They say ridiculous things. It does not mean that when a child walks into the room, he's going to be, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. They're probably going to go, who's giving me goldfish? Who's going to get my drink? I got to go to the bathroom. I need a diaper change. Something stinks in here. What's wrong with your face? They're going to come in and they're going to say all the wrong things. They will. But there's something beautiful that happens when a heart is willing to come close and say, I'm going to learn about what it means to be like a child. Because if we don't welcome them, we'll never know what they're like. And we won't know what they're like if we don't spend time with them. This goes for all of us in this room. Our importance gets knocked down, our pride, our schedule, our ways, just by visiting their world. The church has been known through history to care specifically for children when society may or may not have. From seeking to end abortion to infanticide back in the 3rd and 4th centuries, ended in the first several centuries of its existence, to care for the orphans down through history, foster care, adoption agencies, hospitals, crisis pregnancy centers, single mother care, teachers, coaching, down to elevate what goes on here during the week, after school care, Flintstones, Fight Club, reach groups, training families to be on mission together, including the children. Christ followers have been called to welcome children from inside the womb all the way to the tomb. Our care for life doesn't end just when that child is born, but it continues. From womb to tomb, the church has been a place that has cared about those who may or may not have been cared by society. The church has always been a place that has challenged cultural views and has even asked the church to change her views on the importance of children. We value and we welcome children because Jesus said that when we do that, we somehow know his presence just a little bit better. His welcome. When I was first starting in student ministry, we used to do this thing during the weekends, and we would have homes set up for guys and girls, middle school through high school. And there was this couple who had just started coming to the church I was at, and as I was gathering homes, I needed more. I needed a couple of homes that would be willing to host middle school children, high school girls. I mean, it's a crazy spectrum. And I got a call from one of the guys in the church. He's new. He's like, hey, I'd just like to offer up my home. I'm ready to do whatever. I was like, great. Got your name down. I get your contact information. I'll send you all the information via email that you need. We get down to the last 3 days right before the weekend starts. He calls me. He's like, hey, I am ready to have all those adults in my home. I said, adults? You have sixth grade girls. He was like, oh. I said, did you think you were hosting an adult sleepover? He was like, I didn't know. I didn't know what I was doing. I just said I wanted to use my house, and I've got a big house, and I can host people. Huh, sixth grade girls, that kind of changes things. And I was like, yeah, it does. You still down for it? And he was like, I'll talk to my wife. We'll make sure things happen. Everything will go well. He hosted these sixth grade girls, his wife, who was an interior designer and loved fashion. She has these giant closets. And so there were all these pictures of sixth grade girls trying on all this high fashion and all this stuff. And this wife having this amazing time getting to know these sixth grade hearts that were out of control, chaotic, did not sleep the whole weekend. And I tell you what, this couple became one of the best workers with youth I have ever known in my entire life. And it was all by accident. But they said, we will welcome these children. They could have said, oh, never mind. My spiritual gift is for adults. Can I just tell you, the Bible does not put limits on who you can use your spiritual gift with. Do you know that? Nowhere from the Old or the New Testament does it say you should only use your gift of encouragement with people who do and say and talk and walk exactly like you. No. The Bible says the gifts are to uplift and to edify the church. And it doesn't matter who needs my gift. All that matters is that I see people in need and I go to use those gifts that God has given me. And it doesn't matter their age, whether they're a business professional, whether they're single, they're married, they're old, they're young, it doesn't matter. I use the gifts that God's placed in me for whoever has need. And sometimes you accidentally end up being the greatest youth worker the planet has ever known. But it's because Jesus said, if I welcome them on his behalf, I welcome him. This changes how we interact with children when we are taking that position. If we say, I'm leading you to Jesus, or if I say, hey, let's go to Jesus together. You see, when I sit with my kids and I'm reading them the basic tenets of the faith, that there's only one God, like, somehow I don't need to know that. No. I need to hear when I say out of my mouth and teach my children or teach other children, there's only one God. You know why? Because I'm tempted to believe there are other gods more important than the one true God. So when I say out of my mouth, man, God's love was shown to us on the cross, that's not old news to me. It better be new news and good news every time I sit with my child. There's a difference between going, I'm the Jedi Christian. You're the Padawan Christian. You must follow me. No, you know what? Because in Christ, brother, sister, I sit there and go, we both need this. We both need to know who he is. We both need to hear that he is over all things and he is ultimate. He has all the power in the world. He's over and above everything else, yet he wants to be intimately close with us. He wants to have a relationship with you. So when I say that to my children, you better believe I need to hear he really does want a relationship with me. It's not just about passing on information. It is about praising the Lord to the next generation. And finally, if Jesus' view on children is what it is, then it should inform and even change our broken views of children in this world. The views of children in our country are divided. We have a people who say they're not my thing. But we also have a people who say, they're my everything. And friends, both of these views will destroy you. Both of these views will destroy the next generation. Because we have set up for ourselves idols on both ends. As a follower of Christ, you might have automatically tuned out at the mention of children today, whether you tune out because you don't have any kids, you don't plan on kids, you don't like kids, you don't see yourself gifted with children. I hope you will reconsider your view this morning. And the reason I ask you to reconsider your view is because Jesus said these words. And if you call yourself a Christ follower, Jesus' words matter most. And I want you to know that the words that lifted children to a place unlike anyone else would in that society were spoken by a single man. He did not have a family. He did not have any children of his own. Yet his view of children was, welcome them in my name. Because if you want the kingdom, you got to become like them. See, Jesus' words of welcoming them on my behalf is why we are able to lay down all of our preferences and all of our prepackaged thoughts. We lay them down because if Christ has died, and we talked about this with the gospel, we said if Christ has died, then I believe I have died to my old way of life. It means all my preferences, all my sinful desires to only be with people that are just like me come to death because Christ died on the cross. So I begin to say, Jesus, how do I do that on your behalf? I'm awkward around kids. I don't know how to change a diaper. I've been a professional for most of my life. All the excuses, just say, Jesus, how do I welcome on your behalf? He will show you. He will teach you. And that's why we do this together. Because I guarantee you there are people in this church that have journeyed long enough with Highland to go, I didn't think I'd be able to get past the children. And somehow now I love being around them. Jesus' view should inform and transform our broken views about children. If Jesus says that we are to become like them, then it is a blessing to be around them. And I know there are times at the dining room table I have to sit there and clench my teeth and go, they are a blessing from God, they are a blessing from God, they are a blessing from God, they are a blessing from God. But it says if we are to become like them, then it is good for us to be around them. Welcoming children is not a question of my giftedness. It is truly a question of obedience. Will I take Jesus' words seriously, or will I say they're for someone else? The other side of this, they're not my thing, is they are my everything. This, I do believe, is a crushing weight on children. There's a reason I believe that. Because just like every good gift the Lord allows us to have in our lives, we can actually begin to become a worshiper of the gift and not a worshiper of the gift giver. And I want you to hear me this morning. I love my children deeply. The greatest gift I can give my children is to love the Lord my God with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love my neighbor as myself. Because if I put all of my hopes, my dreams, my anxieties, my worries, my fears, my doubts, my excitement, my hopes for their life on that child, I will crush that child. And hear me out. When they don't do all that you hoped for, you, in turn, will be crushed. You will take on an identity that you were not meant to carry. If we worship our children, it will go badly for them, and it will go badly for us. Marriage relationships broken, skipping out on the gatherings of the body, whether it be large gatherings, small groups, interacting with other believers. We're just like, you know what? Because we love and worship our children so much, our schedules are so full. And as I told you before, our children know what we value most. Believe me, I have sat in an office where parents whose child I saw one time in their 4 years of high school, at church or in a small group, sat across the table from me and said, "My kid doesn't want to go to church. What do I do?" Can we talk about the last 4 years? Or no, you don't want to hear about that. You just want me to fix them right now. The patterns we lay matter to our children. Because they will not just do what we say. They'll do and live as we live. And honestly, this isn't just about coming to everything the church offers. This involves us saying to our kids with both our words and our lives, these are the things that matter most, and we will give our lives to those things. And we'll walk together figuring out how is Jesus forming himself in our lives. I never become a Jedi with a Padawan. I'm a father who is just as dependent on Jesus as I want my children to be. And whatever pattern I lay for them is the one that they will repeat. You can just read through the Old Testament and you will see that to be true. When we worship our kid, we begin to form our lives around the child. Our time, our efforts, our heart, our money. Sounds familiar, right? Like this is the stuff we're to say, "Lord, it's all yours," but we've said instead, "It's all yours, little guy. I do all of this just for you. You're my heart. You're my everything." And there's very real danger in worshiping a child because it will both crush you and it will crush that kid. I do love my kids deeply. But the greatest gift I can give my kids is to love the Lord first. And to let them know that I too need to become like a child. Daddy's not as strong as you think he is. Daddy doesn't have all the answers like you think he does. Daddy is dependent upon Jesus to keep him, to guard him, to carry him all the way home. So when Jesus says, "You are to become like one of these," he is saying, "You are admitting I am needy. I am dependent. It is not just about humility. It is about being emptied." As the church, we do not say that children are the center of the universe. We actually sing, declare, and praise that God is the center of the universe. And everything revolves around him. There is no competition. He is the center. He is everything. And this is what we are to praise to the next generation. Psalm 145 says this, "Let each generation tell its children of your mighty acts. Let them proclaim your power. I will meditate. I, you, parents, you, adults, you being able to meditate on his majestic, glorious splendor and your wonderful miracles, your awe-inspiring deeds will be on every tongue. I will proclaim your greatness, not my child's greatness, not my greatness, but his greatness." Because this is what we are tasked to pass on. Everyone will share the story of your wonderful goodness. They will sing with joy about your righteousness. Nate and the band, you guys can come. These words do go in direct opposition to allowing us to let our children be the center of the universe. And as parents, we need to repent of that. We need to say, "God, I am sorry for taking this good gift, this blessing, and making it the thing I live for." Sometimes we need to say sorry to our kids. sometimes we need to admit we have let them be the center. And some of those are difficult conversations. But if it's true, and Jesus said the greatest commandment is to love him with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourself. And some of the greatest conversations that we can start begin with, forgive me. Forgive me. This is why Jesus is a better king. Jesus can carry all of my anxiety, my worry, and my fear. My kids cannot. Jesus provides all the life, hope, and strength I will need for today. My kids cannot. And because I have come to know these things, that is why we will tell the next generation of his greatness. The scripture does not declare specific giftings for specific age groups. The gifts that God has placed within me are for the benefit of the church. The gifts that he has placed within you are for the benefit of the church. The church just happens to include multiple generations. And I use those things whenever and wherever I see a brother or sister in need. Highland's understanding of welcoming children looks this way. We believe that welcoming children first, it's going to start in the home. Introducing kids to who Christ is, to the Lord, to the power of his strength. We believe the family was God's primary investor in children. But we know we live in a broken world. And we know that there are people where there's single moms, single dads, foster situations. You're a grandparent, you're an aunt, you're an uncle, and you're like, I don't know what to do. This is why the church comes alongside. It says, well, then let us journey this with you. But not only to journey with you and with that child, to actually train and equip you to be the one who praises the Lord to the next generation. It's a beautiful picture, this partnership, this journeying together. It's why we stress together. Because I don't have all the answers. That's why I like sitting with people who are older than me and go, dude, I don't know how to do this. Does it get any better? And then they tell me no. And then I'm like, oh no, that's terrible. I don't like that. But without the help of people in multiple generations and asking, how did you get to, like when my son is turning 12 and 13 years old, I want to know, how do I walk him into manhood? I've never done that before. I don't know what that looks like. So I get to call on a bunch of men in this church who have kids way older than me and say, how did you deal with that? How did you walk with that? I need help. I don't know what to do. Here's a comic book. I don't know. But that's the power of how the church, the body of Christ, walks together. All of these ways of welcoming children, not only to see another generation to praise the Lord, we want to praise the Lord with them. We want to experience his presence together. As we welcome them, we are reminded that we are to become like them. And as we are marked by trust and dependency, we all grow in our love for God together. This morning, I'd like to close by simply praying for our children. So, technically, if you're under the age of 18, would you do me a favor and stand? Under the age of 18, if you're a parent and you've got a little one sitting with you, stand up with them. If you're a child and you want to stand on a chair so you know that you're standing, you can do that too. Mm-hmm. It's good. I just want you all to know that we see you. We recognize that God is at work and forming himself in you. And as friends and family, we'll journey with you as we head towards Jesus together. Now, if you are a parent, everybody stay standing. We're going to have a whole room of people standing up. It's okay. If you are a parent, a step-parent, an aunt, an uncle, a grandpa who has been placed in a position to lead children to the cross, would you stand? I want you to know that we exist as a church to journey with you. It is not easy. It is difficult. It is hard. You will have many questions. But we desire to be a resource, to partner with you in praising the Lord to the next generation. But we also want to be a place where you can begin to feel like you have tools in discipling and mentoring and shaping the next generation of hearts. Now, those of you that are sitting, if you would stand and put your hands on the shoulders of those who are standing, we are going to pray for these people. And if you see people, if you guys want to pray for each other, if there's nobody, if you're like, we're all standing, I don't know what we're supposed to do, just put your hands on each other. We're going to pray. We're going to pray, and then we're going to take communion together. One of the gifts of being able to do this thing together is together. That's how he made us. He made us for that. And so as we pray, it really is a view on together that we're asking for. We are asking the Lord to shape us into one body. Not a bunch of tiny bodies all over the place, but one body. And so as we pray, would you just intercede for whether it's the child or the parent or the foster parent, the step parent, the grandparent who has been placed in a position by the Lord to praise the Lord to the next generation. Father, we are begging you to help us know why it was so important to Jesus that we welcome children. And Lord, if we have some warped view, would you help us see you as a good father first so that we can trust you? Lord, I pray for those who in this room as children did not get to see parents or relationships that fostered a desire to be depended upon, but they fostered mistrust and hurt. And I pray, Lord, by your kindness, that they would know what it means to be free and to have a good, good, good father. I pray for those in this room who are under the age of 18, who are walking into a culture and a society that is changing so quickly, that is a shifting sand. But I'm praying by your Spirit, you would guard their hearts and minds, and that they truly would know the truth. And they would ask questions, and they would seek, and they would find, because you promise that we will find you when we seek you with all of our heart. Lord, I'm praying for this church to be a place that just wants to see kids the way Jesus did. And would you help us be a bunch of kids? Help us be dependent. Help us be needy. Help us see Jesus as the only way we get through the day. And help us rejoice when we wake up in the morning because we get new mercy. May we praise you to the next generation. As your hearts are prepared and as we sing, you may go to the corners of the room together. Take the bread and the juice, remembering that Christ is enough. And every time we go to this table, we declare our childlikeness because we say we are needy. Father, we love you. It's in your name we ask all of these things, that your Holy Spirit would bring them to truth. Bring us to truth, and we come alive.